Well, what a joy it is to gather together this morning. I wanted to thank Louise McConaughey for reading for us this morning. 10 years ago, yesterday, she was the person that read the lessons at our very first service of St. John's Richmond. So Louise, thanks for bringing that full circle. And hopefully there'll be more circles to come. In 2017, we celebrate a lot of auspicious events. This is the 500th year of Luther's 95 theses being nailed to the door of Wittenberg Castle Church, the symbolic beginning of the Protestant Reformation. And of course, we planted St. John's Richmond 490 years after that so that we could, 2017 is the 150th anniversary of Canada. It is 130 years since the first passenger train pulled into Vancouver, because that's important. It's 40 years since the first Star Wars movie came out. And 10 years and one day ago, we launched Sunday services at St. John's Richmond. And I want to just welcome you. I want to welcome all of you that have been able to come this Sunday to celebrate this occasion with us. I was reminded in the greeting time, as was able to say hello to people that I haven't seen in a little while, how important it is that we remember that Christianity is about God and His people. And we have tasted that this morning, and we will continue to taste that throughout the morning. So many of you that are here have been a part of the journey of St. John's Richmond from the very, very beginning, and so many more of you who have gone on to other things have come back this morning to help us celebrate and remember and give thanks to God, and it's a joy again to do that with you. Now, 10 years isn't actually a very long time. Some young people this morning are saying, oh, this has been such a long time. But some elders among us are surely thinking 10 years isn't very long. And in fact, 10 years isn't how long we've been meeting. We started over 12 years ago meeting in Richmond for Thursday Bible studies in July of 2005. And before that, there were a group of couples, 14 of us, that gathered at our home every 2 weeks for about 6 or 8 months to pray for and gather kind of a sense of vision about what God wanted to do through us in Richmond. And so the 10-year anniversary is the anniversary of our first Sunday service held at Broadmoor Baptist in their North Chapel. But we've been around for a little bit longer than that. We're a young church. We have a relatively brief history, but our foundations are ancient. Deuteronomy chapter 8, page 181, if you could turn to that and share a Bible with your neighbor. Deuteronomy 8 reaches back to a time when Moses was speaking to God, speaking God's words to God's people at the end of a 40-year wilderness journey. 40 years earlier, God had rescued them from bondage in Egypt, and now, at the time of Deuteronomy, has brought them to the precipice of the promised land. And in between the verb of exit and the verb of entrance is a kind of school of faith where God was speaking, leading, testing, feeding. It was a time in the wilderness of extreme risk and vulnerability, but also a time of intense supernatural provision. And I thought it would be helpful for us on our anniversary to look back at this moment and ask the question, what was the most important thing that God had to say to his people through Moses on the 40th anniversary of their exodus from Egypt? And if you look closely with me, in verse 3, you'll see these words, halfway through the verse, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now notice that this statement starts with a negative. Man does not live by bread alone. It's kind of what a parent would say to a child. I love the fact, Ben, that you noted that most of these children didn't exist 10 years ago. Those of us with children, especially with younger children, know that we often have to say, don't do that. Don't put, this is actual words from the Love household, don't put that nail file into that receptacle. Although we actually didn't say that because it happened and then we used it as a teaching moment. But we have to say don't. And God says don't do this to his people because of the very reason that humanity thinks that we can live by bread alone. In other words, that we can live on our own power and might, the might of our hands, that we can survive and thrive on our own resources. But God's divine university in the wilderness is set up to do two things, and you can see this in verses 2 and 3. In verse 2, God through Moses says, you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you. So he's humbling the people of God and testing them. And secondly, in verse 3, and he humbled you and let you hunger, so that you would know, read later in verse 3, so that you would know that man does not live by bread alone. So he's doing two things in this chapter. He's humbling and testing, and he's humbling and teaching. And he's testing us because we're naturally proud in our hearts. We think we can do things ourselves. And he's humbling and teaching his people because we're naturally ignorant. We forget who God is and what he's done for us and what he has in store for us. And I think it's quite remarkable that in the wilderness, what God is doing is humbling them. He's humbling them by letting them hunger and then feeding them with supernatural food, right? With manna, bread from heaven. He brings the Israelites into a place of extremity and poverty without support systems or scaffolding. And his lesson for Israel is you can't enter the promised land on your own resources. You must trust my provision. Walter Brueggemann said it this way, that God humbled Israel to reduce them to drastic need and unambiguous dependence. I'm going to read that again. He humbled Israel in the wilderness to reduce them to drastic need and unambiguous dependence. And we see this in two ways in the story of God's people in the wilderness. First of all, incredible risk, and secondly, miraculous provision. So first of all, incredible risk. They're in the wilderness. If you turn over the page to verse 15, verse 15, it says this, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. I mean, they were living on the edge. They had no power in themselves to survive or thrive. Some of you may know people or have been people that have gone on these walking tours in Europe. You know the walking tours, and you walk along the coast of England or you walk in Spain to a certain place. And the elite version of that trip is where there's a car that follows you with all of your gear in it, and then it sets up a nice picnic lunch for you midday, right? So that's the nice way to do it. This is not what the wilderness journey was. They had no food. They had no water. They had no trucks following them. They had their herds and their children. There were no hotels. There was no map. They had no choice but to put their entire trust in God for everything. And this wasn't just a camping trip. By the way, St. John's Richmond has a strong history of camping, of camping trips. Many times, many of us have been up to Golden Ears, which Penny and I nicknamed Colden Ears because it was always freezing when we got there. But a camping trip is nice because you know you're coming back home again. But none of that. They were in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years of divine education that man does not live by bread alone. In fact, it was so bad that at the beginning of this wilderness journey, in Exodus 16, the people said to God, "Are you bringing us out here to kill us?" Well, in some ways, their experience of incredible risk reminds me of the past 10 years. St. John's Richmond was planted in the middle of winter, in the middle of suburban Richmond, in the middle of a tense Anglican realignment. We had little external financial support and a frail and often frightened human leader. That was me. We were an English-speaking core group planting a church in the Anglican tradition in the middle of what was becoming an ethnically majority Chinese city. Broadmoor Baptist Church had said no to other church plants requesting to rent space. But Howard McElveen, who's here this morning, and I and others met with Tom May and Peter Reynolds, who's also here this morning. And God was gracious to us through Broadmoor Baptist. And they opened their doors to us and allowed us to meet there, starting in 2005. The chapel that we met in for Sundays was, when we saw it, a storage room and required a little bit of renovation. Some of you will remember. I have a picture in my mind. It's etched and burned into my mind, a picture of Spencer and Kakin Capier, who are here this morning, helping us, the Davenports, the McConaughey's, there were others, tear out the baptismal font in this old Baptist chapel. It's a memory that I'll never forget. And actually, it was Kakin, Spencer's wife, that had the sledgehammer in the picture. And I think Spencer was just standing there kind of observing and supervising. But this was a series of impossible things in our earliest days. We had to set up chairs every Sunday. I mean, the amount of volunteer effort was and continues to be staggering. It was ludicrous to plant a church in Richmond in 2005 and start services in 2007. Humanly impossible. St. John's Richmond was and continues to be a regular tutorial for me of impossibility and weakness. Yet it's precisely in the context of impossibility that God miraculously provided for his ancient people. Look with me at verse 4, chapter 8, verse 4. It's quite, you might have skated over this, but your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. I mean, I think I wore clothing for a long time, like way past it was sort of the epoch to wear a certain, anyway. I'm just saying that my taste in clothing is not very current, never has been. But nothing has lasted me 40 years. I mean, it's supernatural. Halfway through verse 14, if you flip the page again, listen to this. Halfway through verse 14, the Lord brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through this wilderness that we talked about. And then verse 16, or at the end of verse 15, he brought you water out of the flinty rock. That's an impossibility. He fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know. Now, God's provision for his people was miraculous. It wasn't just that he kind of created an oasis in the middle of the desert and then had them grow their own food. No, it was a direct miraculous descent from heaven every morning of manna and water from a place that you can't get water from. And he spoke that provision into being with his word. Moses reminds his people, God's people, how he routinely and powerfully overcame circumstances of death with food from heaven, and how he provided for and protected his people in their vulnerability, and how his commands were for life and confirmation of his covenant that he swore to their fathers, verse 18. I look over the past decade, and I see this provision. I think every person here has a testimony, and we'll hear a few later on at lunch. But every person here could comment on ways that they've seen God miraculously provide for us, even in this limited time span of 10 years. The Lord has fed us at 520 Sunday services in word and sacrament. He's provided over the years 44 different preachers. He's raised up dozens and dozens of children's ministry leaders who faithfully teach the Word of God to children at a level that's appropriate for them with creativity. He's fed us in 1,000 small group meetings and trios. He's guided us through over 100 directors' meetings. In short, he has cultivated faith, hope, and love in this congregation because he's fed us with his supernatural word. He's fed us, but he's also allowed us the privilege of feeding others his life-giving word in ways totally unanticipated when we began. I mean, he's worked through us to distribute over 50,000 loaves of bread to people in Richmond who need it. He's worked through us to bless other churches with thoughtful children's curriculum, development of catechetical resources, and over 25 Bible in a Day seminars. He has used us to train and send out 5 Artidzo interns, although we kept one for ourselves, and to provide prayer and funding for almost a dozen mission partners over the years. Every year we witness how God provides for all our financial needs and then some. And you'll see evidence of that on page 8 of our bulletin this morning. But this is not a work of human strength. It's a work of God so that we would know that it is God who sustains us. In 40 years, the ancient Israelites never completely learned this. A whole generation died in their stubbornness. The progress of God's people in the Old Testament was variable. They saw God's provision and yet failed to walk in his ways and fear him. And this is a danger for all of us still today, that in abundance we would forget God's provision. Turn to verse 11 of chapter 8. Verse 11, where Moses says, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery." Forgetting means falling for the illusion that it's our own efforts or failures that determine our prosperity or poverty. Forgetting means the fear that we are a victim of mysterious outside forces. And I think Deuteronomy 8 instructs us this morning to be vigilant. The question in Deuteronomy 8 is, in verse 2, is, what's in your heart? Will you keep my commandments? Will you continue to walk steadfastly in the fear and faith of God? Or will you forget the Lord our God who rescued us from sin and Satan and death and who leads us into life with Christ? And the testimony of Scripture is sobering, right? Because God's people in the Old Testament couldn't do it. They could not, on their own, keep the commandments of God as they were instructed. There was only one person who perfectly did what Israel could not do. In Matthew 4, Louise read for us the narrative that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days. And the question in his state of deprivation, because he didn't eat, the question is, will Jesus forget that he does not survive on bread alone? The enemy comes to him and says, don't trust God, just trust your own power. You have all you need to find health and wealth and prosperity. You don't actually need God. And Jesus' answer, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. As Bruce Waltke once said, Jesus chose stones in God's will rather than bread outside of it, because he knew where his strength came from. And in a sense, Deuteronomy 8 reminds us that we have to come to the end of ourselves in order to eat the food that he has provided, bread from heaven, the bread of life. And through his cleansing blood, which we will remember in the sacrament this morning, we remember that in Christ, God has removed guilt and failure from us, but he's also written the law of God on our hearts. And by his Spirit, he enables us in his strength to be obedient to him in a way that was impossible for Israel in the Old Covenant. It's only through Christ that we can keep the commandments of God in the coming decade by walking in his ways and fearing him. Now, I want to conclude this morning by asking the question, what are our prospects for the future? I mean, anniversaries are great for looking back, right? But I think anniversaries are also an opportunity for us to look ahead. And the question I want to ask this morning is, what does God have in store for us? What are his purposes for us now? I mean, 10 years is great, but what about what comes next? The Lord has brought us this far. And I think it's fascinating that Deuteronomy 8 does not stop at mere commandment keeping. It's not just about his people keeping the law. The word of God, the commandment of God, drives two things that happen. And this I think, speaks to our future as a congregation here in Richmond. It drives two things. First of all, it drives relationship with God. And secondly, it drives blessing by God. So first of all, relationship with God. Look at Deuteronomy 8 again. I'm not going to look at a specific verse, but you remember this phrase, don't forget, don't forget. Remember, remember. It's the drumbeat of this part of Deuteronomy. And why does God through Moses keep saying this? Don't forget me. Don't forget your Lord. Jim Packer writes this, why does God reveal himself to us? Because he who made us rational beings wants, in his love, to have us as his friends. And he addresses his words to us, statements, commands, promises, as a means of sharing his thoughts with us. And so of making that personal self-disclosure, which friendship presupposes, and without which it cannot exist. So you see, what God is doing in exhorting us to continue to listen to the words of God is he's exhorting us to grow in relationship with him. What he does in Deuteronomy is he provides a structure of trust in his word within which he will make Israel flourish as a society and become holy in his presence. And that's what he wants to do with you and me. He wants to be the true subject of Israel's desire, of the church's desire, so that we want nothing so much as communion with him. He's the ultimate joy of human desiring. And so in Deuteronomy, we see that his commandments are always in the context of covenant. The commands belong to and make possible and function for a relationship of trust and fidelity. The commandments of God are relational, to build relationships. So I think that's the first thing that we have to look forward to, is an increasing and deepening relationship with God as we abide by his word at St. John's Richmond. The second thing and the final thing I say this morning is that God's desire is to bless us. We can look back and see his hand of blessing upon us, but brothers and sisters, I want us to also look forward in faith, because he continues to desire to give us good things as we are obedient to him. Look at verses 7 to 10 with me in chapter 8. Listen to the language here. For the Lord your God, this is future, right? He's looking ahead now. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And verse 10, you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. You shall eat and be full. I mean, this is a picture of Eden. But in Christ, we've entered already into that good land, and now we look forward to the glory of God that he reveals to us more and more as we continue walking with him towards the new creation. This future blessing that God has in store for his people is amazing. And it's marked by his extravagant generosity. And like a shepherd, God transforms these contexts of threat into circumstances of well-being and provision. His intentions for us are good. So this morning, as we share in the Lord's Supper, remember that it represents both what God has done for us, how he has provided for us and saved us and cleansed us in the blood of Christ, but it's also in the sacrament the strength that he gives us for the future, his miraculous provision. Let's pray. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi with these words, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And our Father, what you have begun here at St. John's Richmond, we pray that you would continue, that you would continue to provide and guide and bless and protect, that you would continue to draw people to you. We thank you, Lord, for the assurance of your love and your blessing upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we remember the collect of the day that we prayed earlier this morning. Almighty and everlasting God, mercifully look upon our infirmities, and in all our dangers and necessities, stretch forth your right hand to help and defend us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.